Beautiful. Thank you, guys. This is great. Thank you, Daniel, for being here today, too. It's a blessing. You know, I don't think a lot of people don't know your wife, and I know your kids. You have family here, don't you? I think it'd be appropriate. Can you introduce these people?
I will. My wife, Dawn, if you'll stand. This is Dawn. We've been married 24 years.
24, wow.
My daughter's at Pathfinder training at Leone Meadows this day, and my son is home ill. Sitting next to my wife is my wife's parents, Phil Stan. This is Dennis and Carol Blum.
Oh.
They live just up the road in Clear Lake, and so we're happy they could come and worship with us today.
You know, Harley, I know my journey. Well, I'm a pastor at the Adventist Church today. I know you've had an interesting journey. And I know it's maybe some of that's going to come out. I don't know what you're preaching exactly today, but I know you've had an interesting journey, but you've made that commitment to serve Christ and to serve kids. And we're really thankful that you're here in our community. And we're looking forward to getting to know you better.
Thank you.
And we are supportive of you. We'll be praying for you.
Yes, and I appreciate the support. I appreciate it. Let's start with a short word of prayer. Dear Lord, may the words today be yours and not mine. May you guide and lead us as a community, as your children. In Christ's name, amen. The story is told that many years ago, there was a monastery of rabbis that had fallen on hard times. They were once a great order. The monastery had dwindled in numbers down to 5 monks. The abbot and 4 others. They were all over the age of 70. As the abbot of the monastery agonized over the imminent death of his order, it occurred to him that he ought to pay a visit to a very old rabbi who often retreated to a little hut in the woods, and ask him if by chance he could offer any advice that might save this monastery. One day he ventured to the hut and explained the purpose of his visit to the rabbi. The rabbi agonized with him as he witnessed a similar occurrence in his town. The abbot, frustrated that he had not succeeded in his purpose, pleaded with the rabbi to give him some bit of advice that he might give his dying order. "I'm sorry," exclaimed the rabbi. "I have no advice to give. The only thing I can tell you is that the Messiah is one of you." Upon returning to the monastery, his fellow monks asked if the rabbi had given him any advice that could save their dying order. Unfortunately, the abbot informed them, he couldn't help. The only thing he did say was that the Messiah is one of us. I don't know what he meant. In the days and weeks and months to follow, the old monks pondered and wondered about the significance of the statement. The Messiah is one of us? Could he possibly have meant one of us monks here at this monastery? If that's the case, which one is it? As they contemplated in this manner, the old monks began to treat each other with extraordinary respect on the off chance that one of them might be the Messiah. Additionally, each monk treated himself with extraordinary respect on the off chance that maybe he was, in fact, that Messiah. Little by little, this extraordinary respect grew and radiated beyond the walls of the monastery. More frequently, people began to visit the monastery, and then it happened. Some of the younger men who visited the monastery started to talk more and more with the old monks. After some time, one man asked if he could join their order. Then another, and then another. So within a few years, the monastery again began to be a thriving order of spirituality, thanks to the rabbi's gift. The rabbi's gift, a profound gift that afforded this group of monks an opportunity to live in a setting characterized by the virtue that is so frequently overlooked. The rabbi's gift, a gift that instilled respect, understanding, a conscious commitment, inclusiveness, realism, contemplation, safety, wisdom, and love. The rabbi's gift, a gift that established a community. The first point of my sermon this morning is that God gave us a need to belong to community. Community, through fellowship, provides us a more correct view of the world. Community provides us a more correct view of God. How does this happen? Part of the answer might come from understanding of some attributes of community. James Surowiecki wrote a book about 8 years ago called The Wisdom of Crowds, Why So Many Are Smarter Than a Few, and How Collective Wisdom Shapes Business, Economies, and Societies and Nations. In this book, he shared some amazing insights. One of the stories he discovered came from 1908. Sir Francis Galton was visiting a fair. And this fair was having a contest where the participants were trying to guess the weight of an ox. Almost 800 people participated. When the day was finished, no one had guessed the correct weight. When they weighed the ox, they found out that it was 1,198 pounds. Later, however, Sir Galton averaged the guesses, all 800 guesses, and he discovered something quite astounding. The average weight of all the guesses of the fair crowd was 1,197 pounds. They were off by 1 pound. That you might think that this was some lucky event at the TED convention in 2012, Lior Zorif repeated it. He brought a live ox onto stage. He received 500 estimates for the weight of the ox. The lowest weight that was guessed was 308 pounds. The highest weight was 8,000 pounds. When he averaged the 500 guesses, the audience had guessed 1,792 pounds. When they weighed the ox, it was 1,795 pounds. They had collectively guessed the weight to 3 pounds. Now, admittedly, some of the individual guesses were probably closer. For a sample size that big, 4 or 5 were probably closer than 3 pounds. But if you had repeated this 10 times, and you'd have kept a record for everybody that was guessing, you would have discovered the crowd average would always be closer than any one person's guessing. Now, similarly, if I ask you individually to describe to me who God is, I believe I would get a lot of different insights. If, however, like in the example of the ox, we consider the composite view, the view of the community, encompassing everyone who is here this Sabbath morning, I believe that view would present a more complete view of God. Community is important. I believe our need for community provides for growth. It expands our view. It lets us see more than we would have otherwise. The huge redwood trees in coastal California are amazing. They are some of the largest living things on earth, the tallest trees in the world. Some of them are 300 feet high and more than 2,500 years old. Some of the trees were alive before Christ was born. You would think that trees that large would have a tremendous root system, reaching down hundreds of feet into the earth. But that's not the case. Redwoods have a very shallow root system. The roots of these trees, however, are intertwined. They're tied to each other. They're interlocked. Thus, when storms come and winds blow, the redwoods, they still stand. With an interlocking root system, they support and sustain each other. They need one another to survive, and so do we. Our scripture today reinforces this point. I'm reading from Philippians chapter 2. This is on unity. Starting with verse 1, it says, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." And then the actual verse I chose today is verse 4, and it says, "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." God gave us the need to belong to a community. The second point I'd like to make today is that community is a gift from God. Community is a hard term to define. Look it up. Search the dictionary. It's complete. It's not that real. But Scott Peck, in his book, The Different Drum, Community Making and Peace, suggests that if we're going to use the word meaningfully, we must restrict it to a group of individuals who have learned how to communicate honestly and openly with each other, whose relationships go deeper than their mask of composure, and who have developed some significant commitment to rejoice together, to mourn together, and to delight in each other. This concept of community, the idea that we rejoice together, that we mourn together, and that we delight in each other, is an amazing gift from God. To belong to a community such as this, that embraces us, a community that shows a genuine concern, is a gift. I believe this happens when we apply Philippians 2:4 to our lives. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Community is a gift from God. Several years ago, I was at a seminar that was put on by Dr. Leslie Pollard. Perhaps some of you know him. He made a bold statement. He said, "I hate the word tolerance." Now, you might imagine our initial response. I'd been part of the education community for quite a few years and knew that it had spent quite a bit of time and effort on values or character education. One of the pillars of this effort was the concept of tolerance. And Dr. Pollard stood up and said, "I hate the word tolerance." And then he shared the following example. He said that he and his wife had just celebrated their 25th wedding anniversary. He asked us to imagine that he had reserved a special evening at a high-class restaurant. The ambiance was romantic. Dimmed lights, soft music, candles on the table. He asked us to imagine that he and his wife were gazing into each other's eyes, and he says the following words, "Dear, after all these years, I tolerate you more than ever." Imagine her response. God didn't call us to tolerate each other. He didn't say, "Can't you just get along?" God calls Christians to love one another. In John 13, 34 and 35, he says it very clearly. A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you may love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This brings me to my third point in today's sermon. Community is about love. In Luke chapter 18, we find the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which sheds some light on one of the greatest problems we have as a community. In this parable of Christ, we were told of a Pharisee who believed himself a member of an exclusive community, a community that some individuals were not truly worthy of membership. For example, this tax collector. Dorotheus of Gaza, he was a monk from the 6th century, emphasized this point when he explained that the Pharisee was condemned not because he was giving thanks to God for his own good works, or because he said, I'm not like other men, but because he said, I am not like this tax collector. For it was that point, concluded Dorotheus, that made the Pharisee a judgment. Judgment. It's an act of pronouncing a decision. Judgment, the justification by which we either include or exclude someone. Judgment, the greatest enemy of and threat to community. Throughout the New Testament, we're clearly instructed not to judge others. John writes, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. John 5:22. Passing judgment was the unfortunate vice of the Pharisee. You see, by passing judgment upon the tax collector's worthiness before God, he not only condemned himself, he made himself an enemy to the worshiping community. Similarly, anytime an individual or group excludes others because they're poor, or they're doubters, or they're younger, or they're uneducated, or they're sinners, or some different race or nationality, they too, with the Pharisees, deny community. When this is the case, when we have individuals who are exclusive, it means that these individuals are not allies, but enemies of the community. This leads to a difficult conclusion for some. We can then conclude that the true meaning of community is really about inclusiveness. Whether it is the story of the monastery and its monks, the sociological theory of Scott Peck, or the temple setting of the Pharisee and tax collector, inclusiveness is a fundamental principle that sustains community. This concept again is embraced in our text from Philippians. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. A community shows love by showing inclusiveness. As Christians, we are called to imitate Christ through our lives. We are called to go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Through love, we remain committed to inclusivity. We love our neighbors. We hate the sin. We do not judge the tax collectors of our community, but we pray with them and for them and attempt to care for them. This is the means by which the monks in the monastery were able to transcend their divisions and establish a community. As these men grew in desire to draw nearer to God, they slowly moved closer toward each other. And likewise, with every step they took toward each other, they became closer to God. The more we separate ourselves from our fellow citizens, the more we have removed ourselves from communion with God as attested by the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. If, on the other hand, we sustain an extraordinary respect for our brethren, not only will we draw closer to them by transcending our divisions, but we will draw nearer to God. Third point, community is about love. I have not been part of this community very long, but I see a real community. I have seen members of this community repeatedly reach out in love to each other. I have seen them lift up the discouraged, support each other during the painful parts of this life, and provide a true community. I believe this community is strong and it thrives because it embraces the true sense of community. And I am delighted to be part of this community. Thank you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, on this Sabbath morning. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your gift of community. Lord, as we love each other, may we represent you. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.